You may like to turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. You can find it on page 240 of our church Bibles in the New Testament section.
From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's people in Ephesus, who are faithful in their life in union with Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let us give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in our union with Christ he has been blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ, we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure, in all his wisdom and insight. God did what he had purposed and made known to us, the secret plan he already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ in his head. All things are done according to God's plan and decision, and God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose. Based on what he had decided from the very beginning, let us then, who were the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message. The good news was brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is guaranteed that we shall receive what God has promised his people, and this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for our children in the back hall and to the side here. We pray for their leaders. We pray that seeds of faith might be planted this day that might grow and flourish in the future. And we pray for ourselves as we explore these words from Scripture, as we discern the meaning and the calling on us, we pray we might be attentive to your Spirit, open to change. Give us the grace to change ourselves. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, there is a dispute that's been going on for many years about the writer of this letter. The first verse in the letter to Ephesus, according to the late manuscripts used in most English translation, reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the letter starts by identifying Paul as its author, and the later manuscripts designate the Ephesian church as the recipient. Ephesians is found in the two earliest canons, and many of the early church fathers would support Paul as author of the letter. However, some say there are problems with this position. First, the earliest and best known manuscripts omit the words in Ephesus, leaving the phrase simply as to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And second, the letter lacks any references to people in Ephesus or any events Paul might have experienced there. Phrases such as, ever since I heard about your faith, might seem to indicate that the writer has no first-hand knowledge of his audience. And this presents a problem, as in the book of Acts, it records that Paul spent a significant amount of time with the church in Ephesus, and in fact was one of its founders. However, the word faith in this verse is the start of a list of qualities displayed by the receivers of the letter. It's not a solitary statement about news of faith. Many believe this letter was probably a circular letter while Paul was in prison and was read in more than one place. Most likely the author did not know the readers personally. According to the book of Acts, Paul spent more than 2 years in Ephesus and was emotionally attached to the believers there. If this letter was solely for the church in Ephesus, one would expect it to have more of the warmth that Paul shows, for example, in the letter to the Philippians. We might assume then that the letter was a general letter to Gentile believers in southwestern Asia Minor, and that it became identified with Ephesus as the most important city between Rome and Antioch. Maybe the first manuscripts were even found there. Some say that Paul wasn't the author because the style is different than the other letters. Yet one has no problem with the ideas and thoughts in this letter because they fit very closely with other letters. Is it possible that it was written by somebody else? Boris Johnson wrote a lot of articles in our newspapers during the election campaign. Do you think he wrote them all? I doubt it. But were they from him? Yes, most definitely. Famous artists have their name on paintings, but it's recognized that some of those paintings may actually have been painted by somebody else. But were they of the artist? Yes, in the sense that they were in the style of that artist. So even if written by somebody else, it doesn't therefore mean that it didn't come from Paul. Paul signed it off, if you like. Boris Johnson signs off what is written by his script writers. But it's still Boris Johnson's script in the newspapers or his speech. I wonder if there's anybody here who has been to London and been up the Shard. Linda has. Did you feel a bit, No, I'd be terrified. It's referred to as the Shard or the Shard of Glass, and it's 95 stories high. It's one of London's great tourist attractions. Did you have a meal up there? No. It was constructed, and the beginning of its construction was in 2009. It was completed in 2012 and inaugurated in July that year. And it opened to the public in 2013. An adult ticket will cost you just over £27. Standing 309.6 metres high, the Shard is the tallest building in the European Union. And when it was built, I think it was the second tallest in Europe, but I think now it's probably the sixth tallest in Europe. The tower has 72 habitable floors with a viewing gallery and open-air observation deck. It is the UK's highest, at a height of 245 metres. And if you go up on a cloudy day, you can focus a camera on a section of London, and by one click, you can see the view as it would be on a beautiful clear day. That's always very handy, isn't it? Sometimes you wish when you got up to the top of a mountain, you had a camera that could show you what it would be like if it was a beautiful clear day. You are able to view central London and miles beyond. London's historic buildings and palaces, its cathedrals and abbeys, its parks and its gardens. It is the place to get the best possible view of London. To do any better, you'd probably have to go up in a plane, like the views you get when you fly in or fly out of Heathrow Airport. The letter to the Ephesians stands in relation to the rest of Paul's letters, rather like the Shard. It isn't the longest or fullest of his writings, but it offers a breathtaking view of the entire landscape. And here you get a bird's eye view of one of them after another within early Christian reflection of God, the world, Jesus, the church, the means of salvation, human behavior, marriage and the family, and spiritual warfare. It is like somebody who used to stroll around London and now is suddenly able to see familiar places from unfamiliar angles, and to see how they relate to each other within the city as a whole. The reader, having read the rest of Paul, will get a new angle on the way his thinking holds together. Most of you will have a smartphone, or at least a mobile phone, and it always amazes me when people ring you. Wherever you are, whether you're in a crowded bus or in the middle of a shop or standing in the middle of a field, people say, "Where are you?" That might seem an odd question to ask this morning. You might think I've gone mad. Surely we're in a building, the building of Calm Baptist Church. But I want to ask you anyway, where are you? You see, as Paul begins this letter to the Church of Ephesus, he reminds them where they are. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful to Christ Jesus. He's saying that they're not just in Ephesus, they're also in Christ because they're trusting in him. Yet even if we know where we are, in car and in Christ, it's still important to see where you are. You know those occasions where you see a street map? We've got maps set out in the town now, haven't we? You can go and visit the Heritage Quarter and look at the map. Or you go to a hospital. Simon, you had trouble the other day trying to find your mother, didn't you? Hospitals can be daunting places without some kind of guidance and a map. And you know those maps that have the arrow that declares, you are here. No point in knowing where you are unless you see the big picture. Seeing where we are sometimes only makes sense when we see the big picture. Being at the top of the Shard or on the London Eye only makes sense because you can see the big picture. And the opening verses of the letter give us that big picture and show us exactly what it means to be in Christ. They take us from eternity past before the foundation of the world, in verse 4, through time to eternity future, the fullness of time, in verse 10, and our inheritance, in verse 14. These 14 verses, 8 sentences in English, are one big sentence in the Greek language, as Paul bursts forth in praise of God because of the way we are blessed in Christ. There's so much in these verses that I could take a year to explore them, and I'd still not be finished. Paul tells his readers that they have been blessed in Christ with spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They lack nothing. They have been given everything they need in Christ. And the rest of the sentence is like an extended version of the chorus of that wonderful song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. As Paul shows us what these blessings in Christ are. We have been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. Before we were even born, before the world even came into being, God had chosen you and me in Christ. I find that mind-boggling. And that God knew what I would be like. I'm surprised he didn't change his mind. We are chosen. And God had decided on our adoption as his children, not because of anything we'd achieved, not because God saw in us any good thing, but simply according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You and I have been welcomed into his family, not because we were good enough or smart enough or important enough, but simply because God gives us what we don't deserve. It's clear to see when we consider that in Christ we have been saved through his blood, in which we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We don't bring anything to the table, only our sinfulness. God in his grace in Jesus Christ has forgiven us, cleansed us, and saved us. I suppose the question for us is, are we still counting our blessings? As if that wasn't enough, God has also revealed to us the mystery of his will, the plan God has been working on, the meaning and the purpose of history, the thing we're all heading towards, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, Jesus is right at the center of God's cosmic plan and purpose. In heaven, everything, in him, everything comes together. And we have a part in God's plan. Now we are in Christ. And if it wasn't enough that we've been blessed and chosen and loved and adopted and rescued and forgiven and graced and informed, still there's more. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. We have this inheritance waiting for us in glory in eternity. The inheritance for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. And in the meantime, we have that pledge, the guarantee of the inheritance, the promise of God's Spirit. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what God has done. All these blessings are yours and mine today because of what Jesus has done for us. No matter what you're going through, no matter how you feel, no matter how distant God may appear, because of your circumstances, if you are trusting in Jesus, then you have been blessed in these ways and more. Perhaps during this week you might take some time to look at this passage again and reflect further on how God has blessed you in Christ Jesus. Spend some time dwelling in his word, marveling at his love, in awe of his grace towards you, wondering at the riches of his grace lavished upon you and me. You might be wondering, though, how do we respond to that grace and love? And we'll see in the coming weeks, the first three chapters of this letter are mostly about doctrine, what God has done for us. But remember that doctrine is something that we live, something that we experience. And the last three chapters are how we live in the light of that. But already in these chapters, there are hints of how we might respond. The first is to praise him. Right at the start, Paul praises God because of all of this. He bursts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're told that God has done all of this to the praise of his glorious grace. So as you reflect on God's goodness, are you praising him? There's all the difference in the world between somebody who thinks they deserve something because it's theirs by right, and someone who recognizes they don't deserve anything and so gives thanks and praise. Another way we can respond is to see why God chose us in the first place, to be holy and blameless before him. That's God's purpose for us. It's the reason he rescued us and the reason he gives us his Spirit, to live for him, becoming more like Jesus day by day. How is your holiness? Jesus said those words once, "Be perfect because God is perfect." I don't think he meant that we'll reach perfection in this life. But I think he meant be merciful because God is merciful. Be loving because God is loving. Show compassion because God is compassion. Are you more like Jesus at the start of this year than you were at the start of last year? Rejoicing in God's grace helps us to change as he picks us up from our failures and gives us a new start. So this passage emphasizes the activity of God in the past, the present, and the future. It's all too easy to assume that God is not active because sometimes he seems very distant and we don't see him acting, but God is not always public in his actions. God does not force himself upon us, but this hidden God does reveal himself and is active in making his grace and his purposes in Christ known. I often wonder whether I ought to have a sign on my fridge door which says, "Slow down, God at work." If we have confidence that God is at work fulfilling his purposes and his promises, it prepares us to anticipate and to be receptive to it. There's a lovely story which I've told a few times before, I think, of a minister's conference in Atlanta. And during the lunch break, two of the ministers, both Americans, but one Native American and the other not, were walking through the streets of Atlanta, a busy city with lots of traffic. And as they're walking along past the crowds, the Native American kneels down at the trunk of a tree and picks up a cricket. And the other chap said, "Wow, how on earth did you hear that?" He puts down the cricket and he puts his hand in his pocket and he pulls out a few coins and he throws them onto the pavement and everybody turns round. And he says, it depends what you're listening for. A correct understanding about an active God leads us to godly listening and living. But I think we need to be careful, however. Not everything that happens is his action. We live in an in-between world, a world where good and bad things happen. And they happen to good and bad people. Sometimes people say to me, well, everything's meant, isn't it? But God doesn't cause everything that happens. To have such an idea overemphasizes the sovereignty of God. God may allow things to happen, but he does not manipulate them like some kind of puppeteer. But whatever does happen to us doesn't happen to us alone. In everything that happens, we have to deal with God. All of us came from God. We are never alone or out of his sight or his concern. We are going to God. His plan is a future with him. His plan is to gather all things to himself. But this passage is, however, about God's future triumph. It's not so much about whether we are going to get to heaven. This future victory has already been demonstrated in the work of Jesus Christ. We need to live as people who belong to God. People who know what is already theirs because we belong to God, knowing what is still to come. Praising God and living for him aren't two separate things, but one of the same. As it says in verse 12, so that we might live for the praise of his glory. How we praise and how we live will both bring praise to God. All these blessings and benefits are only fully realized in those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, who are depending on him, trusting in him, united with him. Apart from Christ, the blessing, the peace, the life are all limiting. Even today, you can come to Christ, be united with him, be found in him, and as you do, you'll find that all these blessings are yours, that you too were chosen before time. God had decided on your adoption, that you too are rescued and forgiven, that you too can look forward to this glorious inheritance, to the praise of his glorious grace. In Christ we receive all of this. It's no wonder that Paul exclaims, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So take time this week to ponder Paul's prayer, to reflect on what it meant for him to write in praise of God who has set us free while he was still in prison. And open your heart in prayer on behalf of those who today still long that what God did in Christ might become a reality in their lives. God is at work, planning, blessing, valuing, and loving you and me and the world, and his work in Christ and in the Spirit are both the meaning and the proof that he is still at work. Tonight here at 6 o'clock, we will be exploring how God has blessed us and how we as a community might bless others too. So I would like to invite you to come and join us. Come and experience what God might be saying to us as a community this evening, that we as a community of believers might be a real blessing to those in our town and further afield. May it be so. Amen.